Praise the Lord. Good morning. Just making sure the microphone was working.
Good morning, Sue.
Good morning, Sue. Good morning, Jackie. Morning, Jim and Kathy. Morning, Andy and Dale. Morning, Jeremy. Morning, everyone else who's listening at home. Morning, Rich.
We miss you all.
We miss you all. Hopefully things are going well where you are. Here where we are, it is 30 degrees and freezing rain right now. This makes the roads a little exciting. But 2 days ago, it was 5 below. So the weather is definitely changing. But on the other hand, at 5 below, it was nice and sunny. At 30 degrees, it is completely overcast. Completely cloudy. You can't see any sunshine coming through. It's rather dark outside. It is 10 minutes to 11 Sunday morning. I want to talk this morning about a promise kept. We're at the time of the year where we remember Jesus' birth. Prayerfully, ideally, we remember Jesus' birth all year long. We remember His birth, life, death, and resurrection every day because it will change the way we look at things. It will change the way we go about life. It'll keep us focused on the things of God. When we relegate the things of God to only one day a year, we tend to miss a lot of what God wants to do in us. But I want to talk this morning about a promise kept. So when Deb was coming up with a bulletin cover, she found a couple of kids doing a pinky swear. Remember when you were a kid, a pinky swear was about the best promise you could make. God's promise is surer than a pinky swear. God's promise is absolute, guaranteed, yea and amen, will certainly come to pass. And all through the Bible, God promised that He was going to send a Messiah, that He was going to send a Savior. There are some 3,000 prophecies about Jesus. We're only going to look at a couple of them this morning. We'd be here for quite a while if I was going to relate 3,000 promises to you. But I just want to do a couple of them this morning and just think about what God has said was going to come to pass, what God was going to do, that God was going to make provision. So, if you're going to take a look at this, we want to go all the way back to the garden. Back to the Garden of Eden, you remember what happened right after Satan tempted Eve, and then she took of the fruit, and then she gave it to her husband Adam, and he took of it, and their eyes were opened. And when their eyes were opened, they knew they were naked. As God came to talk to them in the garden in Genesis 3, in verse 14, says, "So the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" This is the very first promise of Jesus that I find in Scripture. The very first one, and it talks about how there is going to be a conflict between Jesus and the devil, the seed of the woman. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That lets us know right then that there's going to be some injury to Jesus. And we know that he was beaten, he was mocked, he had the crown of thorns placed upon his head, he had his beard plucked out, and he was nailed to a cross. But God had said all the way back in the garden that there's somebody coming. Farther on in Genesis, almost to the end of Genesis, we see Israel, Jacob, or Joseph, No, Jacob, giving his blessings to his children. And when he gets to Judah in Genesis 49, beginning with verse 8, he says, "Judah, you are whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be upon the neck of your enemies, and your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is the lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down and lies down as a lion who shall rest him, shall rouse him, rather. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." There's that promise there that out of the line of Judah is going to come the lawgiver. Out of the line of Judah shall come the one who is going to rule his people. Out of the line of Judah shall come that Savior, Shiloh. Shiloh sounds kind of like Shalom, doesn't it? It's a variation of peace. Until Shiloh comes, peace personified comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. All through the Old Testament, there are prophecies and there are illustrations of Jesus. There are cases where Jesus shows up. You remember that Joshua, as he was getting ready to go into battle, he saw this person standing there and he says, "Are you on our side or their side?" And he said, "Neither. I am the captain of the Lord's host." In other words, the question is, are you on my side or are you on your own side? A pre-incarnate image of Jesus standing there. All through the Old Testament, there are promises from God that He is going to send a deliverer, that He is going to send a Savior, that He is going to make provision. In fact, when Abraham took Isaac up to the mountain and was going to offer the sacrifice, going to offer Isaac as the sacrifice, you remember the story. As they're going up, Isaac says, "But Father, we have wood and we have fire. But where is the lamb for the sacrifice?" Anybody remember what Abraham told Isaac? "God will provide the sacrifice." In that immediate time, he's thinking about God's going to provide a ram, or God's going to let him slay Isaac, but he's going to raise him up from the dead. However it's going to work out, we know God is in control. But yet that promise, God Himself will provide a sacrifice, comes to pass not just in the moment with the ram caught in the thicket, but also God's own Son who came to be the sacrifice for the whole world. In Isaiah 7, beginning with verse 10, Isaiah the prophet is talking with Ahaz the king. And Isaiah is giving him some information. And in verse 10, "Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, 'Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God, and ask it either in the depths or in the heights above.' But Ahaz says, 'I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord.'" Love it how when God speaks, sometimes we tend to get all pious. "Oh no, Lord." Peter, seeing that sheet with all manner of creeping things on it, and hears the voice from heaven saying, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." He says, "Not so, Lord, for nothing unclean has ever passed my lips." And God says, "Don't call that I have called clean. Do not call it unclean." Getting all pious when God speaks to us. Here the Lord said, "Ask a sign." And Ahaz says, "Oh no, I will not ask, neither will I test the Lord." Then God said back, verse 13, "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel, as we know, means God with us. It says, curds and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. That prophecy that a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, is in the days of Isaiah. We're talking like 700 years before Jesus is born. Now, had Ahaz the king said, "Okay, God, give me a sign," he's probably going to get one close by, one he might actually see. But because he decided he was not going to tempt the Lord, God said, "I myself will give you a sign." Not necessarily a sign to Ahaz, but a sign to the people that a virgin will conceive and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall be known as God with us. And we talked so many times about the some of the argument that goes on between Baptists and Pentecostals as they argue on the name. They talk about how do you baptize? In what name do you baptize? But remember that name is character, honor, and authority. When Jesus was born, they did not call him Emmanuel. They called him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Does that mean this prophecy was wrong? Absolutely not. Because name is character, honor, and authority. And Jesus, by his very life, displayed that he was God with us. Jesus said, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He said, "I don't do anything of my own, but that I see the Father doing, that I do." He said, "I do only those things that please the Father." Jesus' whole demeanor, his whole life, his whole ministry was displaying the Father. Absolutely a fulfillment of the Scripture. Final prophecy we're going to take a look at is in Micah chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. Says, "But to you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until that time that she who is in labor has given birth, that the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great till the ends of the earth." So this is a prophecy not only of Jesus' first coming, but also of his second coming. As he comes in majesty, he comes and reigns in the name of the Lord. But Jesus has said, "I am the good shepherd. He shall stand and feed his flock." That he is going to be the ruler in Israel. That he's come out of Bethlehem Ephratah, which is the least of those of Judah. Remember way back, the lawgiver shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. The prophecies that just line up all through Scripture. God saying, I'm going to send one to you who is going to be a Savior. I'm going to send one to you who is going to be a ruler. I'm going to send one to you who is God with you. Promises all through that. So much better than a pinky swear. So much better than the best that we can come up with. It says, I believe it's in Hebrews, that when God made his promise to Abraham, when he could find nothing better to swear on, he swore by himself. That was two immutable things, that it's impossible for God to lie. If God has declared it, it will certainly come to pass. Now let's take a look at this fulfillment. Matthew 1, beginning with verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, he was found with child of the Holy Spirit. When Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. God's words always come to pass. The message this morning is called A Promise Kept. You know, in these days, you'll have big stadiums of Christian men gathering together and encouraging one another, and they call it promise keepers. Yet the best of our attempts to keep a promise is absolutely nothing compared to what God has laid out. God's word stands forever. What God has declared will absolutely certainly come to pass. And as we've seen in the Scripture, even as we looked in the passage in Micah, there was the promise not only of Jesus' first coming, but also of His second coming as He comes to rule and to reign. We've been waiting over 2,000 years since Jesus ascended into heaven. Yet we can grab onto the fact that as God has laid it out, as God has declared it, as God has set it forth, just like God said in the garden that He was going to put enmity between the seed of Satan and the woman's seed, that Jesus was coming in the garden. You know, the garden was way back before the flood. Way back before the flood. And then from the flood, all the way up to Abraham. And then all the way up to Jesus. These things declared thousands and thousands of years ago that was going to take place, that God has fulfilled His Word. And as we open God's Word today, we can still see God's Word being fulfilled. We talked in the prayer time about some of the wickedness we see in the world around us, yet it's laid out in Scripture that in the last days the love of many will grow cold and iniquity will get worse and worse. We see the things going on in the world around us which are nothing more than a fulfillment of what God has already told us is going to come to pass. And as we see these things happening, even though we know that we're in the middle of a broken world, then we need Jesus very, very badly. It should boost our faith, knowing that the God who sees the end from the beginning has laid it out that these things are coming. And yet the end is not yet. The end is not yet. But Jesus is coming back. And we can grab a hold to that. Just as God kept His promise and sent Jesus the first time, God is keeping His promise and Jesus will return to the earth. Jesus is going to return. He's going to split the skies. And He's going to set things right. I don't know about you, but I don't think we've come this far to give up. I don't think we've come this far to get complacent. I don't think we've come this far to just sit back on our laurels. We have a world around us that needs Jesus, and we are told to occupy until He comes. We are told to do the work for the kingdom, to be laborers in the harvest, to reach out and to show God's love and God's grace and God's mercy to the people around us until He comes back. We have the warning of the servant. It says, if the servant says, my Lord delays His coming, and begins to beat the other servants and just go about his own business, that the master is going to come back at a time that he was not prepared. But we are called to be vigilant. We are called to be watchful. We are called to be at work doing the master's business until he comes. That when he comes back, he will find us so working. Scripture says if the master of the house returns and finds the servants being diligent, that he himself will honor them. So as we have that promise kept, as God kept his promise and sent Jesus, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, being God with us, God's promises are still true and are still things we can grab a hold to, still things we can stand on, still things that we can expect to come to pass. And having that confidence and having that strength and having that our faith bolstered in that, we can stand forward and seek His face in righteousness. So, Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that all the promises of God are yea and amen. All Your promises, Lord, are things that will absolutely, surely come to pass. So, Father, with that confidence and with our faith being bolstered in that, we stand boldly, recognizing, Lord, that You are still at work, that You are still using us, that You are still guiding us, that You are still working through us, that You are still, Father, showing Your love and grace to us and through us, that we might have an impact in this world around us. So, Father, we give You the glory and we give You the praise. We give You all the thanks, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.